I want to ask you to turn with me tonight to Acts chapter 6, and then when you find that place, you can hold your finger there and go to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to look at both of those passages tonight. I appreciate Alan taking us the last 2 weeks through Acts chapter number 6, and I'm not going to try to go over everything that he did, but I want to give you some highlights that have respect to specifically what we're talking about here tonight. You notice this morning as we went through Acts chapter 13 that when they separated out those missionaries, that the church, in recognition of that, had prayed and fasted and laid their hands on them and then sent them out to their mission. You're going to find that same phrase tonight here in Acts chapter 6, where it's not the missionaries now that they're sending out, it's those first series of deacons that are chosen. And you're going to see the same process take place. They're going to pray over them. They're going to lay their hands on them. And then they're going to send them to do the work that God's called them to do as well. So I think it's good for us with those two tie-ins to really talk for just a minute about why do we do that? You know, what do they do? Especially some of our ladies and some of our other men may see this laying on of hands take place and wonder, well, what are they doing? You know, are they whispering to them? Are they, you know, what are they doing? And I can tell you that it's one of the most special experiences that you'll have to go through that process. And it kind of depends on who's over you at that point. Some men decide that they want to pray for you. Some decide that they want to pray for the ministry that you will have. Some will just speak words of encouragement that are directly to you. It's a wonderful time, Aaron, and you're going to enjoy that process here in just a moment. But the reason for doing that is twofold. Number one, it's biblical. You know, it's biblical. It's what we are told to do, and it's a practice that we find there in the Scriptures. But secondly, it's for the meaning itself. When that presbytery is what we call that group of men at that point. When that presbytery comes by to lay their hands on them, they're doing two things. One, they are confirming that this person really is one that God has chosen to work through. And so they're confirming the work that that person is doing. And then secondly, they're commending to that person the task that is before them. Aaron, you have a great task that's ahead of you, and it's one now that you're charged with to fulfill. And so as those men come by today, they're really sort of, it's really a picture of the Holy Spirit that anoints us for work. To be anointed simply means that God gives you a good definition is a special touch for a special task. God is now giving you a special task, and those men will come by to literally lay their hands on you, to touch you, to remind you that you have now accepted a job to do that God will keep you for the rest of your life. Earlier, we had our active deacons, so to speak, those that are in process right now of serving, to stand before you and say, this is the job that I have. In reality, once you are called to be a deacon, you're a deacon for life. You know, you're always to serve in that capacity and always to have that. I will tell you this, Aaron, and this goes for everybody else that's here tonight. If there does come a point, you know, to where you forego the mission that God's given to you, then we'll take your ordination back. It's one that the church gives to you, and it's one then that the church expects you to continue to have. You know, there are times when people will go through the line on Sunday morning and they'll say, you know, I felt like you were talking just to me tonight. Well, Aaron Keisha, I'm talking just to you tonight. And we'll make no bones about that. Everybody else gets to listen in and hopefully find some encouragement along the way. But this is directed especially for you. Acts chapter number 6 is where we are, where we begin. I won't make you stand tonight. Let's simply read through the passage together. He begins in verse number 1 by saying, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples together and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Hold your place there, if you will, and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Acts gives us a narrative of what takes place when those first deacons are called upon to work. 1 Timothy gives us the qualifications of what a New Testament deacon is to be like. It's instructions then to the church. Beginning in verse number 8, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." I want to share with you tonight, Aaron and Keisha, 3 specific truths about a deacon. Number one, let's talk about the requirements of a deacon. The requirements. You've got both of those things listed. Specifically, you've got a number of things that are listed in 1 Timothy 3, such as to be reverent, not to be double-tongued, which means to talk out of both sides of your mouth, maybe speaking well in some circumstances, speaking ill of the same circumstance, but among different people. Be careful. The tongue is a very powerful weapon. The Bible says that with it, you can speak words of life and words of death, that the power of that is in the tongue. So make sure that your tongue is what it's supposed to be. He says, not given to much wine. And I'll tell you that in our culture, especially in the South, any wine is too much wine. It just is. You have to have a testimony that's above board and above others. I know that people will come to a point of saying, "Well, Tim, you can't find a verse that says, thou shalt not drink alcohol." That's true, but you can find a verse that says that you're a fool if you do. And so stay away from the foolishness and stay away from those things that will be that will grab a hold of you as well. He says not to be greedy. Just to give you a little bit of a glimpse into Aaron and into his character, I'm not going to give his answer for him, and I don't think I should, but I do think that you need to know. Someone asked him about tithing today, and I think that's right. I think our deacons ought to be asked about that. In Malachi, it says that that a person who will not tithe, the same person is a thief. And if we have our deacons that are taking up the offering, I don't want a thief coming taking up the offering. Right? Hello. All right. Anyway, they asked Aaron about that, and he assured us not only does he tithe, but he gives more than that. I was thrilled with the answer that he gave at that point. It shows me that you already have a heart that's not greedy. I appreciate your heart, by the way. It also says that we're to be full of faith, that you're to be proven, that you're to be blameless, that you're to be the husband of one wife. And one of these days, when you get to be a father, you're to be a good father and to be a good husband in that way. When you get over to the book of Acts, you see that there are a number of things that are there too. Some of those that are spoken of specifically in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You're to have a good reputation. Starting a new job there at Salt Life, you carry into that a new opportunity to state to people who you are. It's a good opportunity to begin to build. This is my reputation. I'll tell you this. What will take a lifetime to build will only take a moment to destroy. Make sure that you maintain your testimony. Secondly, the Bible says there that you're to be full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's so important that it says that twice in that chapter, in Acts chapter 6, one in verse 3 and once in verse number 5. You're to be filled with the Spirit, which means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, that He's the one that dictates your life and what it is. The Bible says that you're to be full of faith and that you're to be full of wisdom. And finally, then, that you're to be trustworthy. I think that's important, and I think it's important that they listed that there in verse number 3. But Keisha, it's not just about Aaron, is it? To be a deacon means that he is to have a wife that's not only supportive of the ministry that he has, but that she herself has requirements. There in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, "Likewise, you wives," which tells me this, in the same way that the deacon has requirements of him, there are requirements of you. If you didn't meet the requirements, then Aaron doesn't meet the requirements. God has taken you two and bonded you into one. You're one flesh. And because of that, then you have to maintain those same stipulations that Aaron does, those same qualifications. And yet he adds to you these things. He says that you're to be reverent, that you're not to be a slanderer, that you're to be temperate, and that you're to be faithful. Those are the requirements of what it calls for. It's not the things that Britt David gets to make up and says, this is what we think a deacon ought to be. This is what God says that a deacon ought to be. It's not even for us to go to a point and say, well, you know, we have 12 spaces and we introduce 10 men into that. We've got two empty spaces, so we'll take two of anybody else who wants to be there. No. The Bible says that there are requirements that have to be met. And if that means that we go with an empty slate, then we have to go with an empty slate. We have to maintain that dignity that the Bible gives to this particular office. The second thing that I would mention to you tonight is not just about the requirements of a deacon, but the role of a deacon. If you look specifically there in chapter number 6 of Acts, he says that in those days that the number of the disciples was multiplying. It was a good problem. The church was growing, growing and growing and growing. And with that then came murmuring. It was a Baptist church that was back then, you know. So they're getting to get all these folks, and now these new people are here, and they're saying, well, you know, I'm getting left out. Well, they're getting too much, and all of this bickering back and forth. And we're going to have that whenever, you know, somebody said when you have four Baptists together, you have five different opinions. And it does seem like we act that way. So here are two different roles that you have, I think, that are listed here in chapter number 6. Number one is to squelch murmuring, to squelch the murmuring. Every deacon, Aaron, in fact, every member for this matter, comes into the church in membership with two buckets, a bucket full of water and a bucket full of gasoline. When those little fires begin to break out in the life of the church, you're going to use one of your buckets. You can be the deacon that God's called you to be and use your water and squelch the murmuring. Or you can throw fire. You can throw gasoline on that fire and start something that's bigger and blow it all out of proportion. We've seen both of those things happen in our lives. We've seen those things happen in our church, and we know that the churches suffer for that. Make sure that you are one of those who comes and finds solutions to problems and can stop the murmuring right in its tracks. The second thing that you'll see as a role is to serve tables. He says to squelch the murmuring, and then to serve the tables. It's not that the apostles are saying, well, hey, we're on this level and you're down here on this level, when he simply says it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. What he's saying is God has called us to the ministry of prayer and to the Word. If we're doing these other things, then we can't do the one thing that God's called us to do. You know, yesterday watching the football game, watching the, I think it was the Mississippi State game, and right at the end, the guy missed the kick, missed the field goal, you know, just dunked it right off the thing. And somebody came on Twitter and said, you had one job to do, you know, just one, kick the field goal. You've got primarily one job to do in being a deacon. So don't be distracted. I have one job primarily to do, and I can't be distracted. So you begin to find other people around that can help you. And so in your capacity, you're going to begin serving. The word deacon comes from the word diakonos, which simply means a servant, but specifically means an errand runner. He's the gopher. He's the one that has to go and to do whatever needs to be done. And so when we get there to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we find that he says, let him serve, That's the call of the deacon. Let him serve. He's been pointed out. He's been selected by the church. Now let him go and serve the tables that God has called him to do. We're not an elite board. There's not a place of power or a place of eliteness in that body. It is, in fact, a serving body, and we're to be that way. There are requirements. There's a role, and then there's a reward. There's a reward for being a deacon. I mean, being selected is an honor, but it's not the reward. Having the men come by and lay their hands on you, that's a privilege, but it's not the reward. Look with me there in Acts chapter number 6, and you'll see what some of the rewards are. If you go down to verse number 7, here's the first one. When the deacons did what the deacons were supposed to do, and the apostles were doing what the apostles were supposed to do, it says that the word of God spread. The word of God spread. We're continually highlighting the word of God. We get our idea of what the requirements of a deacon is out of the word. We get the role of what a deacon is to do out of the word. So we're continuing to highlight that. So one of the rewards is that I have elevated the word of God. It's continuing to spread everywhere that they go. Secondly, and right on the heels of that, in verse number 7, it says, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. In other words, there was an evangelistic effect. When deacons do what deacons are supposed to do, and when pastors do what pastors are supposed to do, the church ought to grow. It just ought to grow. And it ought to grow not just by people coming in from different churches. It ought to grow evangelistically. You have the unique privilege for these next 6 months to be involved in the evangelism part of this. To be able to go and to knock on some doors and to share Christ with folks. As you're doing your job, people ought to come to faith in Christ. And I'll tell you, Aaron, there's not anything better than that. There's a third thing, and this one really focuses on me more than anybody else that's in here tonight. It says in verse number 7, the word of God spread. Number 2, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And then thirdly, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You doing what you've been called to do will help make me a better pastor. It'll help make me a better person. It'll help make me a better Christian. Number 1, it will encourage me. Number 2, it will exhort me to do what I'm called to do. And number 3, it will free me to do what I'm called to do. If you'll skip over there to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll give you two more of these results or rewards. Because right at the end, there in verse number 13, he says, for those who served well as deacons, if you will serve well as a deacon, then you can expect these two things to happen. He says, number 1, they obtain a good standing. They obtain a good standing, a believable, respectable testimony. To our shame, we had a man that was here one day who was a deacon of our church. And when at work, somebody said to him about going to church and about being a deacon, they said, you go to church? You're a deacon? Yeah, they were shocked. There shouldn't be any shock. They should look at your life and look at your reputation and look at your standing on your job and everywhere that you go and say, I can see that. I can see that. I hear it in his words, and I see it in his attitude. I see it in his actions that he does, that he has a good standing and a good testimony. And then secondly, Aaron, he says, those who serve well as a deacon, not only do they obtain for themselves a good standing, but he also says that they have great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If you will do what you've been called to do, it goes right back to that evangelism thing, people will be saved. You'll begin to spread that word among others. The word of God will be elevated, the number of disciples will be multiplying, and you'll become bolder and bolder and bolder. Sometimes people don't share their faith simply because they're afraid. They're afraid of what somebody's reaction is going to be to them. They're afraid of not having the right answers or knowing the right verses or knowing what to say or how to land the plane. There are a number of things that we're afraid of. The more that you do it, the more that your fear will subside because you're being filled with the Holy Spirit all the way along. I want to ask you to do something with me tonight. I want to ask you that's in the congregation to bow your head and close your eyes. You know, I ask you to right there where you sit, to first of all, I want to ask you to pray for Aaron. Secondly, I want to ask you to pray for Keisha. And then thirdly, I want to ask you to pray for our church that God would give us wisdom and grace, especially over the course of the next few minutes. Father, tonight we lift up Aaron and Keisha to you. Ask your blessings upon them as a family. And now specifically asking your blessings upon them as ministers. Father, that the rewards that we have seen that's possible there in your word, that those rewards would be theirs. Father, we pray that their ministry would be effective. We pray that this baton that's being passed to the next generation will be handled with graciousness and with tenacity. Father, we pray tonight that the coming days at Britt David will be even greater than the days that we've seen in the past because of the young men and the young women that you're raising up in our presence. We ask your blessings over them. We ask your blessings over us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.